If seeking Jesus is the common denominator to living a devoted life, what is it that one will find in seeking Jesus? What is it that one will find in seeking Jesus that leads to this kind of devotion, this deep devotion to the person of Jesus? What is so compelling in what is found when one seeks Jesus that leads to this life-altering devotion? This is the question we are seeking to answer over the next 6 weeks as we lead up to Easter. What is it that we will find when we seek Jesus? And we'll do so by looking at times when others who have gone before us, primarily in the Scriptures, sought Jesus and what they found. The beauty about Scripture and that we have an inherited faith, we can go back and see what have people seen and done when they sought Jesus. This week is going to be the only person outside of the Bible that we will look at what they found. So it's February. A lot of stuff happens in February. But February also means that it's Black History Month. Black History Month. And for me as a pastor, and I'm going to say particularly a white pastor, I don't always know what to do when it comes to months like this or events like this. Because quite frankly, I usually think that if I do something with good intention, it probably could come across as not so. And I really didn't know what to do about it. And honestly, I'm not really one that I just want to do something because it's on the calendar. Like a few social media posts because it's Black History Month and call that good? Like, what's the point of that? Just so that we can check it off the box. And so I was asking around and just trying to figure out, like, do we do something? What do we do? And I was, because I didn't really want to do something that was just kind of a throwaway thing. And honestly, I was not anticipating this morning to be about what we're going to hear this morning. But I was sent a master's thesis on the life and ministry of Reverend Charles Johnson, a Black Nazarene minister who sadly passed away last year, but pastored in Meridian, Mississippi, starting in 1961, and then pastored there for the next 61 years. And as I was reading through this thesis, about 157 pages long, about his life and ministry and his participation in the civil rights movement and how he impacted the Church of the Nazarene, I was so compelled and impacted by how he sought after Jesus amidst all the trials and the hate that he encountered. I was like, wow. We'll get to stories in the Bible, but maybe we can humanize this first with somebody who just passed away last year, that ministered over the last 61 years in our country. So I wanted to share this morning a part of the life and ministry of Reverend Charles Johnson, someone from our tribe. He's a Nazarene. And see what we can discover from what Reverend Charles Johnson found when he sought Jesus. Charles Johnson was born in 1938 and grew up in Orlando, Florida, in the middle of segregation. He grew up in the middle of the most segregated time post-Civil War. And he grew up a fairly, for him, as he described, a normal life. I mean, he played ball and he played with his friends and he went to school. And then when he was a teenager, something interesting happened. There was a white guy that showed up in the middle of their Black neighborhood. And that guy was by the name of C.R. Smith. C.R. Smith was a member of the Church of the Nazarene. He wasn't an ordained elder. He wasn't a pastor. He wasn't even considered a lay minister. He moved from Atlanta, Georgia, and moved to Orlando, Florida, and he started to sell appliances in black neighborhoods intentionally. And Reverend Johnson, when he was a teenager, he was like, there's something different about him, and he's getting sales. So I want to follow him around and see what I can learn and try to work for him so I can make some more money than just like doing his like side hustle sales on the side as a teenager. And so as he's falling around C.R. Smith, he's recognizing something. There's a demeanor about him when people are mean to him or cuss him out or backlash against him. He doesn't respond the same. He responds with gentleness and love and care. What was different about him, Johnson thought. So after following him around and building relationship and being really started to be mentored by C.R. Smith, C.R. Smith started to pour into his life. In the late 50s, an evangelistic meeting that was prompted by C.R. Smith and another gentleman in Orlando, was called the Home Mission Office at that point in time in the Church of the Nazarene, which is for the USA region, said, hey, we need to have an evangelistic meeting or a revival here in Orlando. And so they sent Warren Rogers, a prominent black preacher, to preach a revival in that town. And Johnson didn't really, I mean, he was intrigued, but the only reason why he really went was because of the relationship that he had out of respect to C.R. Smith. And when Johnson showed up and he heard Warren Rogers preach, he felt so compelled by the spirit in the room that he gave his life to Jesus. And it was out of that evangelistic meeting in the late 50s that Johnson becomes a Christian, and that they didn't abandon that revival, but they planted a church with 17 members. And then he stayed in that church as he was in Orlando and he got married. And then he started to feel a tug for the call to ministry. But he knew what that meant. That meant that he had to go to school. And in 1950 Southern America, what possibility was there for him to go to school to become a pastor? The Church of the Nazarene was a little bit different kind of denomination in which they didn't have as much structure, especially for black churches. And he had debts. He had acquired debts, loans. And in that day, you had to pay off all your debts before you could move town. Unfortunately, especially as a black man. And so as he was building relationship with C.R. Smith, C.R. Smith is like, you're called to ministry. And Charles Johnson was like, I know, but I have these debts. I can't go off to school. I'm young and married, and I have to provide. And C.R. Smith said, give me all your debts. I'll pay for them. I want you to go to school to follow your call to ministry. However, the school that he had to go to was called the Nazarene Bible Institute in Institute, West Virginia. Why? Because Trevecca Nazarene College or Trevecca Nazarene University at this point in time, a Nazarene university in the 50s, was not accepting blacks. So the Church of the Nazarene had put together a pretty poorly funded and poorly staffed training institute, Bible Institute, for black ministers. And going through his education there, it was only 2 months from... He went through his education, he went through the classes, he went through the trainings. And 2 months from completing his education, Johnson felt that he was still missing something. That he was 2 months away from entering into the ministry, but yet he felt like something was missing. So he began to seek what is missing. And in a service that they had on a Thursday night, 2 months before he finished his education, something happened. What he was seeking happened. As Johnson puts it, he was filled with the Holy Spirit and was entirely sanctified. This is exactly what he says. He says, God filled me with his precious Holy Ghost, enabled me, broke down all the facades and all the entrenched anger that as a black man I had stored up for years, and did away with all the other things and put love in my heart. Real love. He had found what he was missing. Seek Jesus and you will find the freedom of real love. And as you're about ready to find out, I mean, Johnson points back to that moment, to that freedom of love and tearing down the barriers in his heart as why he was able to do anything that he was able to do. In fact, he said if the Lord hadn't had done that, he probably would have ended up dead. And so he went into ministry with this new filling of the Holy Spirit and this freedom of real love. So Warren Rogers, who was the lead professor of the Nazarene Bible Institute, knew of a church in Meridian, Mississippi that needed a pastor. And so he went to Charles Johnson and said, there's a church that I need you to go to. And being young and married, and this, he was like, well, I don't know where else I'm going to go, and if somebody else is going to tell me where I need to go. So he packed up and went to Meridian, Mississippi. And there he found Fitkin's Memorial Church of the Nazarene, a small church totaling 13 people at the time, had opened in 1948, and somewhere between 19 and held actually like a couple like black Nazarene conferences and was kind of hustling and bustling, and then all of a sudden, like for whatever reason, it closed down around 1955 and then was reopened and didn't really have a pastor for a while, had 13 people, 8 of them were children. So it's like 2 families. In Meridian, Mississippi, in 1961. When he arrived, he found the state of the church to be in almost disrepair. He commented that when we sang, the birds that were outside sang with us because there were so many holes in the place. And that the parsonage that his family lived in was concrete and sweated through the concrete and moldy and everything. And that is what he found when he arrived to Meridian, Mississippi. And so one of the things that Warren Rogers asked him to do as soon as he got to Meridian was, hey, just send me a letter. Just send me a letter to let me know that you've arrived in Meridian. And so he drove his car from the broken down little parsonage to the post office in town. Meridian was about a town of about 20,000 people. And in a way, as close as you can get in Mississippi as possible in the 1960s, Meridian was about as a liberal town as you could get, which wasn't saying much. So he's driving down downtown Meridian, Mississippi, in his car that was donated to him that has South Dakota plates on it, and he sees a parking spot right in front of the post office, and he was like, sweet. So he whipped the car around in the lanes and pulled in the lot. As he was getting out the car, a cop comes sprinting after him, yelling obscenities, pulling out his .357 Magnum and shoving it in his face, saying, what do you think you're doing? I'm going to blow your brains out. Welcome to Meridian, Mississippi. Johnson had crossed the colored line on the street. Johnson stood there and explained what he was doing there, and the cop, almost robotically, Johnson says, holstered his gun and then walked away. A spirit was awoken inside Johnson on that first day in Meridian, Mississippi, thinking that if I'm going to be a pastor and I'm going to pastor whole people, then the civil rights movement has to go hand in hand with holiness. He could not see how he could pastor people and preach holiness, which he greatly believed, and that kept him in the Church of the Nazarene in the long run. He could not see how he could pastor people and preach holiness without participating in civil rights. Or honestly, what we could just call them is human rights at that point in time. He began to see people cared a lot less about religious matters when they were starving and overworked and oppressed. How can I pastor these people if they don't even know where their next job is going to come from, or their next meal is going to come from, or they're living in constant fear? And to be perfectly honest, Johnson didn't get a lot of support from the Church of the Nazarene. In fact, the opposite. He got paid $2.50 a week. He had to always work outside of the church, which he was fine doing. He was involved in civic organizations, and he taught in a Head Start program. And while he got paid $2.50 a week, they got a kind of like support check from the denomination. The denomination that was calling him, the denomination that gave him a district license, and that he was in the process of being ordained as an elder in the Church of the Nazarene, and they would send him a check every month to support the work and ministry at Fitkins Memorial Church of the Nazarene. However, the Church of the Nazarene wouldn't allow a black church to have their own bank account. They trusted people with their souls, but not evidently with their money. So they would send the check to the white pastor in Meridian, pastoring the white church. And Reverend Johnson would have to go to the back door of that parsonage to pick up the check. As you can probably tell, if you go back and look in the official record of the Church of the Nazarene, I mean, they had a stance on civil rights. They believed in that all people were created equal, and that, you know, civil rights, this movement was a good thing, but what was happening internally just didn't match up. The Church of the Nazarene had obviously been a bit wishy-washy on the involvement and work of the civil rights movement. A church that was born in the bedlam of LA to help the down and out and the downtrodden. There was times in which the Church of the Nazarene would publish one thing, and then obviously Reverend Charles Johnson would receive something else. Like pastors complaining that they had to give of more tithes and offerings, or district superintendents having to give more of their funds to black churches because they couldn't support themselves, and they needed to raise up black leaders so that they could like encourage black churches to take care of themselves. Luckily, there are just a few voices, and I want to say a few voices, that said, we brought them here. And that is the words they use. We will spend thousands of dollars evangelizing Africans in Africa, but we won't spend $200 a month supporting African Americans in America. This is the church and denomination that Reverend Charles Johnson found himself a part of. But one that he was so committed to, the message and the doctrine of holiness, that he could not leave. Because he had hope. He was so grasped by what the Holy Spirit did in his life and through the generosity and care of C.R. Smith that he could not leave the church. In spite of this, Johnson went to work in Meridian, Mississippi. He saw that people couldn't get jobs. They could put their money into the banks, but they couldn't work at the banks. They could spend their money at stores, but they couldn't work in the stores. They could buy food at the restaurant, which they had to pick up in a go container from the back door, but they could buy food from a restaurant, but they couldn't work at the restaurant unless it was a night job making menial pay cleaning the place. And so he created work programs, knowing that people needed the ability to work, so he jumped in. And so he created what was called the Meridian Action Committee. And the Meridian Action Committee put together a list of businesses and not really demands, but encouragements, he called them, to hire black workers, African-American workers, and, you know, this is what they needed to do. And so he would call them up and say, hey, I'm with the Meridian Action Committee. You know, we would love to encourage you to start hiring African-Americans. They spend money at your establishment, you know, and a lot of times they would scoff and say, no way. So they would boycott them. And they would boycott them until they hired them. And Johnson did that time after time after time after time after time again in Meridian, Mississippi. Until he made sure that if people wanted to go get a good paying job that could provide for their families, they could. Because he believed we're caring for the whole person. Because that's what he saw in Jesus. And not only that, was he just trying to shove people into jobs. He was like, these people need to be skilled and qualified for these jobs. So he created job training programs so that when jobs did open up for them, they were the most qualified people that applied. And he formed a local council of whites and blacks in the community to discuss the community, what was facing the community, and they made decisions together. He gained the attention of state and movement level leaders. He went on to become acquaintances with Dr. Martin Luther King and Dr. Abernathy. He sat on state councils for black relations in Mississippi. He sat on presidential national black councils. When Jimmy Carter was running for office, Jimmy Carter reached out to Reverend Johnson when he was running and said, and sat down with him and said, hey, I think if we get along, like, it could help me get elected, and here's what I would like to do. Reverend Johnson looked at him and he said, I honestly don't know what a peanut farmer is that is going to win the presidency, so I don't think I can give you my support. Well, Jimmy Carter went on to win the presidency that year, and Jimmy Carter sent a personal invitation to Reverend Johnson to come to the inauguration and put him on a council, a national council. But he also had to live with death threats. Sitting inside the window of a fellow pastor's house or pastor's church with a gun at night because the Ku Klux Klan had already burned 6 churches in Meridian. He found himself as a background witness in the Mississippi burning trial because he was the only one in town that would open his doors to those exact civil rights activists that were trying to register black voters in the Freedom Summer of 1964. He knew them. They stayed in his home. And he was the only one that would open up for them. In 1975, he abruptly retired from the civil rights movement. He made a public statement. He was recollecting that God had called him to primarily care for his congregation, which was growing at the time. And at that point in time that he retired from the civil rights movement, he called it, his church had exceeded 300 people from 13. And it was at that point that he retired from the civil rights movement that all of a sudden he started to grow in popularity in the Church of the Nazarene, of which he says there is definitely a connection there. So he grew in the black leadership ranks of the Church of the Nazarene all the way to the point that the general superintendents at a general assembly brought him on the platform and appointed him as the consultant for black relations in the Church of the Nazarene, and it took him all over the United States. To the point that he had to get an interim pastor to take care of Fitkin's memorial so that he could do the work of the denomination. And that only lasted until about the late 80s, early 90s. He couldn't remember which year it was, because the mayor of Meridian had asked Johnson to lead an investigative task force into a shooting that a police officer shot a black man while handcuffed. And so the Meridian mayor asked Reverend Charles Johnson to lead a task force to investigate this. As it started to gain news of this police shooting of a black handcuffed man, all of a sudden Johnson gets word that he's no longer employed by the Church of the Nazarene. Evidently, his civil rights activity had made somebody uncomfortable. And in quote from a letter, it says, "Charles Johnson is at it again." That a district superintendent to the head of the home field office at the denomination. And the home field office replied to that district superintendent and says, "Don't you worry, Reverend Charles Johnson won't be representing the Church of the Nazarene again." And sent his white assistant to go fire Charles Johnson. And when Charles asked, "What's going on here?" he said, "Oh, well, it's just a pilot program, and the money's run out." And when he asked for 90 days, because he was paying somebody in order to be the interim pastor at Fitkin's Memorial, they said, "Not a chance." 2 months later, they rehired the position. Now, looking back, Reverend Charles Johnson is revered in the Church of the Nazarene as sticking into a denomination that didn't care for him, for his work and for how he poured into and how he committed to his local place of Meridian, Mississippi. And him caring for that place took him across the nation. See, Reverend Charles Johnson sought Jesus. And what he found was freedom. Freedom through a love that cast out fear. Freedom that this world does not understand. And in fact, a freedom of heart, even as he still struggled with his own oppression because of the color of his skin. And even from the church that ordained him. Reverend Charles Johnson sought Jesus, and what he found was freedom. He said time and time again, he pointed back to that service when he was filled with the Holy Spirit and was given this real love. He said, "If I did not have this with all the dangerous encounters that I had, I would not be alive today. Because even when people hated me, I loved them back." It is a powerful freedom through love in his life that can be grasped and seen because of what was accomplished in his life. And also Reverend Johnson seek Jesus and he found holiness. Such a holiness that not only cared for the spiritual well-being of those in his care, but also for the physical well-being. That not just the spiritual side of their life, but he cared deeply about how they were affected physically. And he found a Jesus, and he found in Jesus that an exemplifying holiness transformed the whole person and impacted the whole person, cared for the whole person. Time and time again, he said, holiness and civil rights can't be separated. Johnson once said that he was so compelled by the truth of this holiness that kept him in a denomination that continued to pull the rug out from underneath him and not support him. He believed in that truth so much. He says, a lot of people don't believe it at first, holiness. And that it can change everything, so I will believe it for them. That there is potential, love, freedom, and transformation waiting for them. And if they don't get it right now, that's okay. In the meantime, I will believe it for them. I truly believe that Reverend Johnson believed Hebrews 12:14. That without holiness, no one will see God. Without holiness, no one will see God. Before that, it says, be at peace with one another. Because without holiness, no one will see God. And I've come to believe that in the scripture, it's twofold. If we do not have holiness ourselves, if we do not feel the sanctifying set-apartness, different other world kind of transformational love in our life, then we're not going to see God in his fullness. But what I've also come to believe is that without the exhibition of holiness, others will not see God. Thousands upon thousands of people saw God because of how Reverend Charles Johnson lived his life. Because of the holiness that he exhibited. Because without holiness, no one will see God. So why was Reverend Johnson so devoted? Because when he sought Jesus, he found freedom. When he sought Jesus, he found love. When he sought Jesus, he found holiness. And it changed everything. Let's pray. God, we would ask that you would confront us with the things that we need to seek. See, Reverend Johnson didn't even know what he was missing, but he knew he was missing something. And he was ready and waiting for it whenever it came. What he was missing was your holy, perfect, freedom-giving love. And he stepped into it and he embraced it and he did not let go of it. Even in the face of hate from those outside and inside his own tribe and clan. From outside and inside his own church. God, it is hard to imagine the power of that love that he had inside of him. The power of that conviction of holiness that you want to transform lives and you will go to nearly any extent in order to make it happen. And he believed that. God, when we seek Jesus, when we seek out Jesus and what he wants to do in our lives, may we find love. May we find freedom. And may we find holiness. Call us to it. Embed it in our hearts. And help us to live into it. Pray this in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.